You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Revelation 21. I think there's two kinds of readers. There's readers who start a book and then they have to flip to the end right away to see if they like it. And then there's readers who get angry at those types of readers. But with the Bible, I think that's okay. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And I don't think that God minds that. And I think that's why he puts this here for us. We're going to be looking at heaven a little bit. But let's pray again before we start. Lord, we invite you here. And we know that you are here. And there would be no reason for us to be here, Lord, without you. That's the only reason we're here, Lord Jesus. You drew crowds when you were on earth. You still draw crowds around the world today because you're good and you're alive and you're real. And Lord, we want to receive of you this morning. Encourage our hearts, Lord. You put these things here for us that we can hold on to them, that they can be a reality in our lives, not just imagination. We pray you would remove any distraction in our hearts that might keep your word from having free course. We lift all these things to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Revelation 21, let's begin in verse 1. John writing here, finishing up his revelation with the eternal state in these last two chapters. He says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Here, John here opening this up to us now, speaking specifically of heaven, of the eternal state. When we think of heaven, this is what we're going to be thinking of. I'd encourage you to go on your own, read the rest of the chapter. We're not going to get to it today, where the city is described in more detail, even into chapter 22. But he begins basically by saying this. He sees in verse 1, a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away. This is the first thing that strikes him. And there is no more sea. If you would, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Hope you brought your Bibles because you're going to be looking at some stuff this morning. As you flip there, because there's three main passages that deal with this, new heavens and new earth. I'll read you two from Isaiah as you go to 2 Peter. Isaiah 65, 17, he says this, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." In Isaiah 66, 22, he says, "For as the new heavens and new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And then 2 Peter chapter 3, distinctly, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements," and that's a very interesting word usage, you can look it up on your own in the Greek there, "shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." This heaven and earth we are in now is wonderful and it's beautiful, and it is the stage that redemption was played out on. But there is going to be a new heavens and there is going to be a new earth, perfect as God would create them. Fresh, the word new is in the sense of quality and freshness and kind. And here now, exactly how this happens, it seems like God, who's promised he wouldn't destroy the world with a flood, and Peter, it says, is going to dissolve this world with a loud bang, a fervent heat. The elements will melt. There's an interesting phrase, actually, the elements are stored with fire, is what it says in that second Peter there, and which would be hard to understand for people in the past. Excuse me. But nowadays, with nuclear material and nuclear weapons, we can understand some of that. You know the power that there is when an atom is destroyed and nuclear fission takes place. And that's a scary thing. And what this says is God, who holds all things together and in whom all things consist, is one day going to let go. And those things are going to disappear, and it is from that then, I don't know exactly how this is going to play out. I plan on being there, so we'll find out, right? And be like, "Mike, you did a bad job describing this." I'll try my best here, right? He's going to then create this new heavens and new earth. What is that going to be like? Are we going to get to stand there and watch him, right? Say, "Let there be light"? Are we going to watch him put it all together, like in Job, the angels that praise the Lord as they watch him create the first time? Who knows? I'm not sure. But we are going to be some part of this, and this new heavens and new earth is going to be the stage then that we are going to enjoy eternity upon, that he's going to create. And John, it seems like he's getting like a faraway view of this, says the first thing that he notices, you will see, is that there was no more sea. There's no more ocean. He doesn't say there's no more water. We're going to see there's water just a little bit later. But there's no more sea, as we would know. I think oceans cover about 70% of this world right now, and we need them, cleansing water for life. But apparently with our new spiritual bodies and systems, they're not going to be quite as necessary, these oceans. And they're distinct in the fact that they're not going to be here. Now, he moves on, because his attention is drawn away, too. He says, "I, John..." Like, he could barely believe it, like me, I was there, "saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, his attention is drawn away to specifically this city. As he looks, there's a new heavens and a new earth, and then upon that new heavens and new earth comes this new Jerusalem out of heaven. The Bible speaks of three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere. Okay, that's the heavens. And then the heavens of heavens is like way out there, outer space, right? And then where God is the third heavens. Okay? So here, coming out of the heavens, comes this city upon this new heavens and new earth. And this is the city that when you and I think of heaven, this is where we're going to be for eternity. This is the place where we're going to dwell. And specifically, and the word I love in this, is it is prepared. Okay? This city, a literal city, some people doubt that, spoken of in Galatians, Hebrews 11, the people with the greatest faith looked for this city, which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This city that will endure, even though there's no enduring, passing, there's just all passing cities now, is going to be the city that we're looking for. And it is specifically, the thing that makes it distinct, is it's specifically prepared for us. There is preparation in this city from God himself. Go to John 14. Most of you should be familiar with this. John 14. As you're going there, I'll read you Hebrews 11:16. It says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. his people, whom he shall not be ashamed to be called their God. John 14, Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. 1 Corinthians 2:9, you don't have to go there, says this, and I love this in context of what we're thinking of. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The city is prepared specifically for his people, and there are things in it that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, that we can't even think about, that God has prepared for them who love him, right? Prepared, and the picture back in Revelation 21 is as a bride adorned for her husband. That word adorned is the source of our word cosmetics, right? And ladies, you should all know what this is. Guys, you're going to have to work a little bit here, right? You just show up on time and wear a tux, you're good. But ladies, you prepare for your wedding, right? Weeks, months, years ahead of time, you are preparing for your wedding, doing everything you possibly can, right? Starving yourself, diets, I got to fit my dress, hair, makeup, right? You are preparing the flowers, the other people in your wedding, because they're a reflection of you. They have to be prepared, right? Everything goes into the preparation, okay, of this moment, down to the smallest detail. It needs to be set, right? Well, the Lord is preparing this place for us down to the smallest detail, like a bride adorned for her husband. And the purpose of preparation is presentation, right? The purpose of preparing anything is for the moment when it's presented. You prepare Christmas presents to give them to the person, right? You prepare a surprise party for the moment where you scare the person half to death. You prepare, like, a romantic meal for that person that you love, right? The purpose of preparation is the presentation of whatever you're preparing. The purpose of that bride preparing is the moment of presentation, when the doors open and she stands there. And all the eyes turn back to her, except for like the one or two single girls that want to see the groom and see if he's crying because they're hoping that their groom does that too, right? Everybody goes back to the bride, right? That moment of preparation for the moment of presentation. That's the whole point. And John, the city, the distinct thing about it is that it is perfectly prepared for you and I. And when God prepares something, it does not flop. When God sets something up, when he says that he prepares things that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it even entered into your heart, what he has prepared for the people that love him, that means you're going to like it. Okay? That means you're not going to get there and be like, oh, man. Because let's be honest, sometimes we fear, don't we? What about heaven? What is it going to be like? I'll tell you the first thing, it's going to be like perfectly prepared for you, specifically tailored to what God knows will bless you. It's a city. John, the only way you can describe it is that it's prepared. And then, verse 3, the presentation of it, right? And I heard a great voice out of heaven. And the reason this voice is great and loud is because it wants to draw attention to this fact. And he says, behold, and that always means, check this out now. All attention should be focused here. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Notice how many times, 3 times in this verse. God is with men, he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I think he wants us to catch something there, that God is with us. This is the centrality of all of this. The greatest part of heaven is not just that it is there and it is new and it is fresh in this new world and the city is perfectly prepared for us and we're going to enjoy it, but God in the presentation, the whole point of that is to enjoy it together by the presenter and the receiver, right? God is looking forward to this moment when he is with us then for eternity, where there is no separation, where there is no sin, where there is nothing prohibiting your worship and enjoyment and glorification of him, your relationship with him. If God was not there, heaven would not be heaven. If this city was on earth, it would be a horrible place with its jewels and golden streets and pearly gates, because the whole world would fight over it and become a war zone. If God wasn't there, it's not worth it. But the fact that God is there is the central gift of the whole thing. You look through the rest of the chapter, all John can talk about is God is there. The Lamb is in the midst of it. His light shines throughout it. He gets through the outside of the city, if you read on, and describes the gates and everything. And he moves into the inside of the city and doesn't tell us anything about the inside of the city except that God is there, which I'm kind of upset about because I want to know, right? But he can't look anywhere else because God is there. And this is God's hope for us. In the beginning, he made Adam and Eve, and they walked with him in the cool of the day. They were with him. Right? Every passage of scripture that talks of us moving into the next life talks about us being with him, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says, I'm going to straight between two things. To stay here, you know, that's kind of like needful for you guys, but I'd rather go be with Christ, which is far better. That we could be raptured, right? Caught up in the air. You know the verse, the trump of God, the shout of the archangel, the voice of the archangel, so that we will be caught together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. With him, right? It's that presence of God, enjoying him, being with him. The tabernacle after man fell. Here he was. God was with his people. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. Okay? The temple, the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. We look, Jesus, when he came, the word became flesh and dwelt, and that word dwelt is the same word here in verse 3, tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled, John 1:14, among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And before he left, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And his one desire, he always said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't go anywhere unless the Father tells me to go there. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. I do only those things that please him. But there is one place that he said, I will, or I want. John 17:24. I will that those which you have given me be with me where I am. They may behold my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the foundations of the world. Right? That's what he wants. This is the moment God is looking forward to. And this is the greatest gift, the greatest reward of this place. The undying presence of God with him, with nothing to impede or hinder it. And outside of that, heaven wouldn't be heaven. None of the rest of this would matter. But he does continue on here with these blessings, because he goes on in verse 4. And probably many of us are very familiar with this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In Isaiah, he gives us this promise, very similar in the Old Testament, Isaiah 25:8-9. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The first thing, as John moves now into the action of God and us in this presented, perfectly set up heavenly city with his presence, is that he wipes away the tears from our eyes. First thing he does. First thing this mentioned, the first interaction between us and him. And it's because God, and sometimes we get this feeling like God is like a, you know, chin up God. Keep it going. No pain, no gain, right? Make it through. But no, the Bible says his compassions fail not. That means there's never a situation in your life where his compassion is not there. Like any good father, he's looking forward to the day when he can take away the pain of his sons and daughters for good. That's what he wants. And I don't know all the experience of this. I don't think anyone can. But I do know that the picture is one of intimacy, right? Who can wipe away tears from off another person's faces? Certainly not a stranger. That's just weird. Right? stranger can't meddle in that type of situation. It's one of perfect intimacy. Because the man of sorrows, who carried our sorrows, who came to this world and drank our cup of sorrow, so that when we get to his home, it's empty. So that when we get there, there's nothing left. Right? As we're in this world, there's tears. There will be, as long as we're in this world. But we have a hope of a day where there is no more tears. And the tears here only make this promise all the sweeter. And we can look forward to it all the more. And he doesn't end there. He says this, now going to the negative, the things that aren't there. There is no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Basically, death came in with sin. This is basically the removal of the curse, right? Death, sorrow, crying, pain. Adam had no experience of these things until sin entered in the world. Sin is the reason that all these things are here. Sin is throughout this world. That's why you can't go anywhere without death hounding you. In every single family, there's empty places that used to be full. Everywhere you drive, there are graveyards. There are memorials. There are funerals. Death surrounds us. But there'll be a day when it doesn't. Sorrow. Sorrow because of death, yes, but how many more sorrows? How many people live in this world with sorrow? Inner sorrow. Depression, right? Just sorrow. 15 million Americans, 8% of our population diagnosed depressed. 3% bipolar manic depression. 6 million people, right? How many people walk around with sorrows? Loneliness, a plague. Sorrow of the heart, crying because of weakness, because of frustration, because of inability to deal with the things of this world. Pain, physical, yes, of course. And pain's not just hard to bear, it's hard to bear long, certainly. Physical, emotional, spiritual. These things, we look at them, we know they're wrong. Even people who aren't saved look at this world and know those things are wrong. They just come to the wrong conclusion. They say there's so much pain and wrong and evil in the world that there can't be a God of love. He can't exist, right? And we understand where they come from, but that's not the truth of it. That's in the world because of sin, right? Somebody ever says that to you, ask them how much. How much evil do you want God to take away? You want him to take away your evil mouth, the evil things you watch, the evil things you listen to, your evil selfishness and pride, your evil thoughts. Not really, right? They don't really want God to take away evil. Evil's in the world because of sin. And when sin is removed, these things will be removed. When sin is answered, as it can only be answered in Jesus Christ, then there becomes a solution and forgiveness in his blood. Outside of that, there is no solution. There is nothing that can answer these things. There is no hope. But in Jesus Christ, we have this promise. Those things will pass away. 5. He says this, and he that sat upon the throne, God saying, behold, once again, behold. So that means bring your attention here. I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. What a promise now. Behold, I make all things new. I love that phrase. That's an unimaginable blessing. Who can regenerate everything in our lives? Who can make them all worthwhile, right? That newness, one of the things that's going to characterize heaven and the citizens of heaven is the continual newness and freshness and wonder. Because if you think about it, what is the thing that scares us about eternity, right? Think about eternity right now. And it's kind of scary, right? You've probably kind of done it before and you're kind of like, I don't really know if I want to do that. You want to know why it's kind of scary? Because you can't possibly think of one thing you do here that you would like to do for all eternity. Right? That's why it's scary, isn't it? Let's be honest, right? Even like worship, I love all the worship people. No offense, Rob, Ryan, you know what I mean? I love all those guys. But like, you were even kind of like, oh, are we just going to worship all the time in heaven? You know, like, what are we going to, what is heaven going to be like? What are we going to do? Are there going to be malls there? You know, like, what? No iPhone. I don't know if I really want to go to heaven, right? Like, we can't think of anything here that we would possibly want to do. Want to know why? Because all those things fade here. The wonder, the older you get, the harder it is to recapture that sense of wonder and newness and freshness. Rabbi Zacharias tells a story about telling a story to his younger kids. I think one was like 1, 4, and 7. And he said, you know, a little boy walked up to the door. The little boy opened the door and like a dragon popped out. And he said the 7-year-old, once they heard about the dragon, she got like, wow, you know what I mean? Because when you're 7, it takes like a dragon in the story to like make it interesting. He said the 4-year-old was listening. The little boy walked up to the door. The little boy opened the door, you know, and his eyes got wide because just the suspense of the door opening, you know, what's behind it, what's going to happen, you know. And he said the 1-year-old was just automatically the little boy walked up to the door because when you're 1, it's a big deal just to walk up to a door, right? So they're just like interested off the bat. But his point was the older you get, the harder it is to capture that sense of wonder because nothing in this life can provide it. And certainly not for long, but there is an infinite and an eternal God who is endless in his sense of wonder and freshness. And Ephesians 2 tells us that in the ages to come, he is going to be revealing the riches of his glory, of his kindness, of his love towards us in Christ Jesus. He's so infinite, it's going to take an eternity for him to open those things up to us. And what's going to define and characterize heaven is newness, freshness, a sense of continual wonder. And in this world, you can't find that except in worship to an infinite God. Except there. But in heaven, everything is going to characterize it. Don't worry. You're not going to be bored. It's going to be all new. Every day, it's going to be fresh. He says, behold, I make all things new. And then he says, and I love these words, write, for these words are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. He says, put this down, count on it, live on it. He does not say, write, for these words are highly apocalyptical, symbolic, and hard to understand. Right? He says, write, for these words are true and faithful. If this is what we base our lives on, this is what we need to hold to. If this isn't true, then what are we doing? What's the point of this? Right? Let's close up our Bibles and get out of here. If we can't hold to this word, then there's no point in what we're doing anyway. But we can, and we can base our lives on them, because he who is faithful and true said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you should read them on your own, but he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, whereby we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are exceeding great and precious things in this that are given to us, that are written so that we can hold to them and trust that they are faithful and true. More faithful and true than your feelings, more faithful and true than your friends, more faithful and true than your family, more faithful and true than your own reasoning. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. That's what John says. These things, this is what we base everything on. 6, here's why he can say that too. He said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters, the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. The reason he knows everything true is because he's been there, right? He's the beginning, he's the end. He's not going to say anything false because he already knows what's true. In his mind, it's done. That's what he said. It is done. It is finished. It's already settled. Nothing is going to change these things. This is the end of the story. If you're a Christian, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Isn't that a great thought? Is it easy here? No. But this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. This is your hell. Okay? Now, if you're not saved, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever get. And that's pretty horrible. That's a tragedy. That's what God doesn't want. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But in his mind, it's finished. The story is settled. And if you have faith, you can grasp that. And it offers an amazing freedom in your life. Try to give you an example here. I love the Eagles. I'm a football fan, okay? And I'm a real Philadelphia fan because I also love to hate the Eagles. And I love to hate the Eagles with other Eagles fans. And what I'll do is, if I'm here on Sunday night or I miss a game or something, I'll like DVR the game, right? So if they lose, I'll find out the score before I go home. If they lose, I won't watch it because that's just torture. But if they win, then I'll go home and watch it, right? I'll go home and I'll check out the game. Now, it is much different when I'm watching a DVR game that I already knew they won than it is when I'm watching the real game as it's happening, right? Because when I'm watching the real game, I'm sweating it out. Oh, why is they? Oh, he just ran for 20 yards. Great, put him on the bench. Throw 10 screen passes in a row. That'll fake him out. You know what I mean? Like, sweating it out. I want him to win. Oh, what is going on, right? And then you don't know, right? But if they won and it's been DVR'd and I already know it, I sit there and no matter how many bad things happen, I'm just like, oh, they're going to pull it out. It was great, right? I don't have to sweat it then. I wonder how they get out of this one. Finally must start playing in the fourth quarter. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to sweat it. Why? Because you already know, right? Well, guess what? The Christian life is set. God said, it's done. To me, it's done. Now, you can sweat it out if you want. But from God's perspective, it's finished. When it looks like it's not, you say, all right, Lord, I'm trusting in your word. I've been obedient to you. I know I'm going to be set. This is going to be funny. Let's see how you pull this out. Right? Because his word is true. It is done from his perspective, right? That's our hope. This is what we're looking forward to. This is all that's ahead of us. It's only up from here. He says this, his promise now in verse 6, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The fountain of the water of life. This isn't just normal water. What is going to define the citizens of the New Jerusalem is a continual and utter satisfaction. A continual and utter satisfaction. Every thirst is quenched because you can partake of the water of life. Go to John chapter 4. He would say in Isaiah, ho, I like that word, ho, come everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He says, draw for yourselves with joy out of the wells or the springs of salvation, right? There's pictures throughout scripture. John chapter 4, most of you guys should probably be familiar with this. Let's start in verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water, right? This is relating to life, living water. And the woman said to him, sir, now you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus in John 7, it says he stood up in that last great day of the feast and he cried out, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and I will spring, or from him will spring torrents from his innermost being of living water, right? Living water. Water here on earth, the water here on earth, is just a type, a picture of the real thing in heaven that spills crystal and pure from the throne of God. And it is the ultimate satisfaction. But the thing is, when we get to heaven, we will have it in fullness and in maturity. But here on earth, we can still partake of it now. Jesus says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me. God says, I will give freely, and the tenses are, the phrase is, I and only I will give. He's the only place where you can get this. He's the only place where you can get this. And the world lives in a state of dissatisfaction. They live people with no contentment, nowhere to go, nowhere to do, nothing that satisfies them, searching and searching and searching, seeking to save their life and losing it over and over and over and over again. And Jesus says, come to me. And it's not just unbelievers. This is Christians as well. And I will give you living water. Man was created to be the greatest thing on this earth. And even as fallen as he still is the greatest thing on this earth. And to satisfy yourself, you need something bigger than you. Because there is a divine part of you. There is a spiritual part of you. And that divine spiritual part of you cannot be satisfied in anything that is lesser than what you are. And everything else in this world is lesser than what you are. Everything. And there's one place you can look where there is something bigger than you that can fill you. And that's our deep crying out unto deep. It is God Almighty who says, from me, I and I alone can give living water, satisfaction. If any of that is in you today, it is not because of your job that you're dissatisfied. It is not because of your family. It is not because of your spouse. It is not because of what you're doing or where you're at. It is because you're drinking from the wrong streams. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew. He said, the problem is you don't know. If you knew who it was that was talking with you, if you knew what it was that I really have to offer, and let's face it, if that's not true, then we should go home too. If Jesus can't satisfy us completely here and now, what's going to make me think he's going to do it in heaven? If he can't meet what I need, if he can't meet me where I'm at, if his grace can't be sufficient for me, not for the world, for me, right here, right now, today. What's the point? What are we doing? But if it can, what are we doing? If he can, if there are streams that give us living water, we need to drink from those. We need to be receiving from those. Jesus did not need that any man testify to him what was in man, for he knew what was in man, the Bible says. There was never a single person that came to Jesus Christ that walked away without what they needed, unless they rejected it. He gave everybody exactly what they needed. There wasn't a single person that showed up and he said, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm not really sure. Go see a counselor. Right? No offense to counselors. I'm talking about Jesus, the great physician. There wasn't a single person. And if he can't do that today, what are we doing? What are we doing? But he says in eternity, utter complete satisfaction. You want the water of life? I give it freely. All you need to do is ask. The rule of the kingdom. All you need to do is ask. Drink from my streams. Blessed is the man who drinks from streams that have their source. And as Jacob said in one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, in the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Where are you drinking? Jesus said, if you knew. Do you know that? I know a lot of you have. You've experienced what I'm talking about. And once you do, you can't go back to anything else. If you haven't, then you need to. This isn't just for heaven. It is. Its completion is in heaven, and it defines heaven. But it is for us today as well. 7. He moves on now, and he says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When he says he that overcomes, he isn't just talking about like spiritually elite people, whatever that means, right? What he's talking about is in 1 John 5. I'll read this to you. Verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you have real faith in that? You're an overcomer. You're part of this scene. And to those overcomers, he promises, notice, they shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, very specifically, talking about inheritance, flip to Romans 8. Quickly, again. Romans chapter 8. Inheritance goes to a son, right? Well, God's son is Jesus Christ, which means all God owns is Jesus's by right of inheritance. But Romans chapter 8 tells us this. We'll start in 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus Christ is God's son. He is the sole inheritor of everything God has. But you've been adopted into the family. You're a son and a daughter of God. And if you're a son or daughter of God, then you are, Paul says, co-heirs with Christ, which means you own everything Christ owns. And if Christ owns everything, that means we own everything. D.L. Moody, during the Chicago fires, his house burnt down. And somebody saw, sorry, you lost everything. And he opened and pointed up to this verse and said, I've lost nothing. I own everything in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, all the blessings of heaven, of the new heavens, of the new earth, of the new Jerusalem that are freely poured out for us are all ours to freely enjoy in Jesus Christ in our time. It does not yet appear what we shall be, right? But one day, we are going to inherit those things. And they're completely ours. New heavens and a new earth. A new city perfectly prepared for us, the presence of God unhindered in our lives, the removal of the curse, no more death, sorrow, crying, pain, a complete newness and freshness in heaven, utter satisfaction in our God and who he is, and a free inheritance to all things that are his to enjoy. But, verse 8, but in contrast, the fearful, those who are afraid to confess Christ before man, the unbelieving, those who reject the truth, the abominable, that means just people who are polluted with the things of this world that God hates, murderers, whether in heart or in deed, whoremongers or fornicators, or the word is actually porneia, any sexual immorality outside of marriage, sorcerers, also pharmakia, drug use, idolaters, those who worship anything but God, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But there are those who do not receive these things. God is speaking these things. There are those who are part of this scene. There are those who are overcome with God's love, and there are those in this world who are overcome with their sin. And the only difference is we are all in this list. You're in this list. You're a liar. You're a fornicator, whether in heart or in deed, a murderer in heart or in deed, abominable, polluted with the things of this world. We're all part of this list. The difference is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're unrighteous, you are not going to heaven. This is your fate. There's a city prepared for those who love God, and there is hell, which the Bible says is prepared for Satan and his angels. But Paul then says, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. That's the difference. There are those who have been overcome by Christ's love that were part of this list that said, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And God said, enter in to all these things that are prepared for you. And there are those that were overcome with their sin that would not want forgiveness. And God said, thy will be done. Then choose what you would. Then choose what you would. Where do you stand this morning? What a list for those of us who had the hope of Christ. And what a fearful thing for those of us who don't when you realize it. What would we trade that for? Foolishness. The love of Jesus Christ is unbelievable. Let's stand while the musicians come. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know where you would go if you died on your way out, come down front. Let us pray for you. And come onto the list that's washed and sanctified and justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you, and we thank you, and we can't thank you enough for the indescribable, the unspeakable gift of your Son that has purchased all these things for us in his blood, washed us in his blood and water. Died, Lord, to clean us, lives to keep us clean, and is coming again to take us for eternity with him. Encourage us today, Lord. Help us to remember these things that are so great that you've offered to us. Help us in this world, Lord. You know that our spirit is willing, but that our flesh gets weak. We thank you for your goodness that's continually towards us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Mike Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Mike's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.